Well, we'll pick up our study this morning again in Genesis chapter 2. We're coming to the end of Genesis chapter 2, slowly making progress here. And we're in verses 21 through 23 of Genesis 2. And our subject this morning is the creation of Eve. That's what we'll find here in these verses. So here we have in this text, in fact, let me read the text first and then I'll start with it. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. I'll finish reading it, although we'll cover verses 24 and 25 next time. But therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we have here this morning in our text, verses 21 through 23, we have the creation of Eve to be a help meet for Adam. You may recall that from last time that Adam named all the creatures as God paraded them before him, and it was evident to Adam that there was not a suitable companion for him. So our lesson last time was the blessing of companionship. And so as verse 20 concludes, but for Adam there was not found a help meet for him, or a suitable helper for him, or a suitable companion for him, would be alternative ways of translating that. And so what we have now is God creating that suitable helper for him, that perfect companion for him. And all of these events took place on the sixth day, and as I have mentioned before, and I'll just reiterate again, in chapter 1, we have a general overview of what happened on all 7 days, but chapter 2 focuses on what happened on the sixth day. So you can't look at this chronologically. You're given a big picture, and then you're given more detail, and then further down more detail as we go. So this again is on the sixth day, and back in Genesis 1, we had a general statement of the creation of Eve in verse 27 of chapter 1, where we were told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So creation of the woman, the female, was not an afterthought. It was always in God's plan. It was always meant that man would be both male and female, equally so. And that is what we have explained more fully for us in this passage in verses 21 through 23. So, considering first the making of the woman, the actual making of the woman, which we find in verses 21 and 22, and the first thing I want to take note of is the fact that Adam was first formed and then the woman. Remember that earlier in this chapter. We have the forming of Adam, and now we have the forming of Eve. And so Adam was first formed and then the woman. And in fact, you can find that very statement in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2:13, we read, For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now that helps to tell us that this is historical. There's nothing allegorical or mythological about this. This is actual history of the way it happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul believed this to be true. He's the writer of 1 Timothy. He believed this to be literally true, that Adam was first formed and then Eve. Now why is that important? Because he builds doctrine on it. He takes this as a fact of the way God did it, and then he builds doctrine upon it. And someday, I'm sure Ron will be in 1 Timothy, and he will explain the doctrine as it's taught there. By the way, evolutionists do not have an adequate explanation for the origin of different sexes. You know, not every creature on this world reproduces by having a male and a female. In fact, many creatures just duplicate themselves. There's biological names for that, and I don't remember what they are, but if an evolutionist, if their theories were correct, how did a creature become essentially two kinds of creatures in order to reproduce? They don't have an adequate explanation for that. I just point that out. So Adam was first formed and then Eve. The second thing we learn here in this text is that she was made, as it says, quote, in verse 22. Wait, that's not it. I'm sorry. It's actually not in this text. I'll point it out to you in a moment. She was made of the man, and she was made for the man. Now, where do I get that? I get that from 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. And we're also told that she was made of the man, which would require Adam to be first. And she was also made for the man, we're told. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not going to go into the doctrines taught there because it's difficult and needs to be explained thoroughly. But I'll just point out that that's exactly what the Bible says, what I just said. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, we read, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Now, he takes that for the way it's recounted to us in Genesis. Then he says in verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, he's going to build doctrine upon that, but that is the historical, factual account that we have from Genesis. And so that just goes to show you that the way it happened in Genesis, especially these early chapters, sets the tone for all other Bible doctrine that follows. And so it must be taken as is. And the reasons, these two reasons, that she was made of the man and for the man, are the reasons given by Paul for the woman's submissive role in the family structure and in a church assembly. It's because of these reasons why a woman has a certain role in the family and certain roles in the church, and men have different roles. Now, this does not deny her equality of dignity or equality of intellect, but it instead establishes a structured order for the good of the family, the good of the church, and the good of society in general. It establishes a hierarchical order for the good of everybody. It's not meant to put women down. It's just the way God intended it in order to illustrate certain things and to develop certain roles for each of us to play so that it might be for the good of all of us. Now, these facts that I just pointed out and their corollary ideas are in opposition to our modern politically correct ideologies. These things are all in opposition to what you'll hear today, are they not? The feminist movement tries to imply that women can do anything that a man can do and that she should do everything that a man could do. For instance, go into combat. And now this has kind of been settled in our society now. Women do go into combat, and women have always been on the fringes of combat, and they have suffered because of it. But I like what I heard one time, I can't remember who said this, but he said, "How sad for society that they send their women into combat. It's not right." And if we believe what the Bible says, we will see the proper order of things, and therefore we will protect our women, and we will allow the men to do what they're meant to do, and women will do what they're meant to do. And that's not, and also not to decide that women can't, say, be a doctor or other things. That's not to determine that. But it's in the family and in the church that women have certain roles. This does not By the way, we're in Genesis 2 for those of you that came in late. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 23. Now, this is not to say that women don't have the right to seek to be doctors or scientists or business leaders. Women can do anything they want to do. It's just in the church and in the family, God has established certain roles. Now, listen to Matthew Henry on this, because he says some things very well. In fact, I'll give you my summary, and then I'll read his, because his is a little harder to understand. But he points out the fact that Eve was the last creature to be created. We read about that here in our text. Adam has already been created, and now we have Eve being created. And as being the last of all the created beings, this bestows upon her an honor which men do not enjoy. Now listen to what Matthew Henry, how he says it. He says, yet man, being made the last of the creatures, is considered the best and most excellent of all. He was produced, man was created after all the animals and the fish and all the rest. But Eve's being made after Adam and out of him puts an honor upon her sex, because as the glory of the man, if the man is designated as the head, then she is the crown. A crown to her husband, and the crown of the visible creation. Man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined, one step further removed from the earth. And so you can see that if you see it in that light, you can see that the woman is actually a very special creature, and she is the crown of the visible creation, as Matthew Henry put it. So, do not take, I know people will distort what Christians will say about this, but do not take this to mean that women are any lesser or inferior. It's just they're different, and they're meant for different purposes. Now, we notice, too, that Eve was created while Adam slept. Eve was made. Now, Adam was put to sleep here, but recall that before he went to sleep, he had all the animals pass by him, and he was made sensible of his need of a companion. He could see that he lacked what all the other creatures had, which was a suitable companion for him. But in his sinless condition, he was not grieved by this. If he was grieved, then he would see a need and feel a want that would be something that he should not feel in his perfect condition. But instead, he had all his care cast upon his Creator to fulfill whatever he had need of. Matthew Henry says this. He says, God having undertaken to provide for him a suitable helper, he does not afflict himself with any care about it, but lies down and sleeps sweetly, as one that had cast all his care upon God, with a cheerful resignation of himself and all of his affairs to his Maker's will and wisdom. So when Adam went to sleep, he had no care about this. He didn't know what was about to happen. He just went into a restful, and as we read in verse 21, a deep sleep. And so, too, if we will graciously rest in God, God will graciously work for us and work all things for our good as well, that we can take that lesson from that. If we can just put our cares upon the Lord and rest in Him and go into that deep sleep, we know that when we come out on the other side, God will provide all that we need. And so we see in verse 21 that it was a deep sleep that Adam enjoyed, so that the opening of his side would not cause him any grievance or pain. You know, do you think Adam felt anything when God took his rib out? I don't think so. He was under the best of all kinds of anesthesia there. He didn't feel a thing. He probably didn't feel a thing afterwards. He was not sore afterwards or felt the pain of it afterwards. And there's an interesting side note here that this text inspired the development of anesthesia. That's interesting, is it not? There's so much about science that has its roots in the Bible that gave bright men and women ideas that said, you know what, if this is true in the Bible, maybe we can discover a way of making this happen in our world today. That's the kind of creativity God has put within each all of us, and some more than others, but this inspired the development of anesthesia by a Scottish doctor named James Young Simpson. I'd never heard of him before, but he was the one who discovered that chloroform would put people to sleep and alleviate pain. And this was the text that inspired him. Now, there was some opposition to this idea because many people of his day believed that, and rightfully so, that pain and suffering was a result of the curse, and therefore we are meant to experience pain and suffering. And that sounds logical, does it not? We experience pain and suffering, and it is a result of the curse. But he argued in response to that Jesus' healing miracles, which Brother Ron's been covering in Matthew, and we'll cover, not today, but he did last couple weeks, but Jesus' healing miracles support the principle that alleviating the effects of the fall, such as pain and suffering, is considered a blessing. If Jesus could alleviate pain and suffering as a blessing to the people he blessed, then why couldn't we try to do the same thing? That was part of his argument. And then he went on to say, and also that God himself used some form of anesthesia to create the very first woman, referring to this text here. God put Adam into a deep sleep so that he would feel no pain from this. So, from the sleeping Adam, God now removes a rib. And the Hebrew word for a rib is not important, but it can mean a rib or just a side in general. But here, most translations render it a rib, and rightly so. It seems that very apparent that it was a rib. He didn't remove Adam's entire side. He took out one of the ribs. And it is the word for rib. From this rib, God then makes the woman. And the uniqueness of her creation is reflected in the fact that a different verb is used here. What is, just as a little minor test here, what are the three verbs that God's been using to talk about his creation up to this point? Well, okay, say it again. What are the verbs? Like, what verbs does God use? When he created the heavens and the earth, what? Yeah, created, made, and? And formed. Created, made, and formed. And each of them have little different connotations. Created means ex nihilo, or out of nothing. Well, this is a fourth one. Okay, so far we've had three verbs. This here is a fourth one. This is a different one. This is the Hebrew word, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, bana. But what this verb means is to build or construct. Bana, with a B. B-A-N-A-H, if you want to put it in an English form. So, remember, created was out of nothing. Made implied God's labor involved. Formed had the implication of a potter forming the clay. But here we have a different word. We have the idea of constructing something, building something up from a base, from a foundation. So, building and constructing. And this is befitting of God's last creative act of creation week. This is the last thing that God creates out of nothing. And truly, God is creating Eve from Adam's rib, but certainly there was more to it than just Adam's rib, was there not? God had to add and then put a spirit within her and construct her, as it says. Build her, construct her. I'm not sure the full meaning of that. I'll just point it out to you. But one commentator I read said, God's method of creating the woman reinforces the brief mention we found back in chapter 1, verse 27, that he made man, male and female, that both men and women were created in God's image. Genesis 2 shows the close connection men and women have with each other. The woman is made from the rib of the man. That's as close as you can get. And that they are equal in nature. And this is the beginning of the biblical teaching. This is also a very important point. This is the beginning of the biblical teaching that Adam is the federal head of the whole human race. Can you not see that? If Eve came out of Adam, He is still her head. She was not a separate creature formed in a different way and then brought to him. She is actually from Adam as well. And Ron, I know you'd agree that it's extremely important that we understand that Adam is the federal head of the entire human race. If that's not so, all our salvation doctrines fall apart. Every human being who has ever lived is a descendant of Adam. And this means that the creating of Eve places her as a descendant of Adam in a sense. Yes, he wasn't birthed by her. She wasn't birthed by him or anything, but she came out of him, and therefore he is her head as well, federal head. So there are several important points to hit on again here, and that is, first of all, the absolute unity of the human race in its descent from one ancestor is established, and this is a vital doctrine. That's kind of what I just said. Adam is the federal head. All human beings come from Adam. Go, if you don't see the importance of that, go read, is it 1 Corinthians 15? Romans 5, that's right. And I think it comes out in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But essential doctrines come from that. Also, though, this is an important point to take note of again. This also shows, though, that even though she came out of Adam, there is the true dignity of womankind is guaranteed. A woman is not made of inferior substance. She is made of the same substance as men. Men and women are essentially the same being. We're just different kinds of the same being. And we also see the truest kinship with man. It's established in the fact that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She truly is man, as much as he is man. Now, we'll see this again in a few moments when we talk about the two words, woman and man, in verse 23. So those are some essential points to make. And Matthew Henry, in his own way, puts this so well. And I know a lot of you have heard this, right? You know what Matthew Henry said about men and women at Adam and Eve when God created? So this is going to sound familiar to some of you. I know you've heard this. And for those of you who have not heard it, listen to this because this is so well said. He said this, quote, that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam lost a rib, and without any diminution of his strength or comeliness, for doubtless the flesh was closed without a scar, but in lieu thereof he had a help meet for him, which abundantly made up for his loss. You see how beautiful the picture is as well. You know, this is literally true, but there's a beautiful picture. When Eve was taken from the rib, as he says, it came from his side, not out of his head, not out of his feet, under his arm, to be loved by him and to be protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved by him as well. So it's a beautiful picture. How many of you all heard that before? Yeah, I knew you'd recognize it. It's a beautiful statement. So, any questions at this point on some of these important doctrines that come out of this text? Yes?
This is not doctrine, but I've heard that men have one less freedom than women.
That's going to be our next subject. A perfect lead-in. I was going to throw this question out next. Do men have one less rib than women? Okay, and Miss Ruth is right. No. That's not so. In fact, let me ask you this. If I got my hands caught in a chainsaw and I lost one of my fingers, would any children I have be lost a finger? So even if Adam lived the rest of his life without a rib, doesn't mean any of his children would, and certainly not the men of him wouldn't have a rib, would have all their ribs. Do men have one less rib than women? No, they don't. Now, this is actually an important topic as well, because some Bible skeptics will accuse the Bible of an error in this spot. Bible skeptics will try to find every little thing they can to point out to make errors in the text. Why do they want to do that? Because they want to discredit the whole thing. And that is because men and women actually do have the same number of ribs. Men don't have one less, and they say, well, look, if this were true, and that's actually not even what the text says. It just says Adam had one rib taken out. The Bible never claims that men have one less rib than women. And it's actually a laughable and ridiculous error for skeptics to imply such. Because when they do, they're accepting a thoroughly discredited evolutionary doctrine called Lamarckism. Anybody ever heard of... Yes, sir.
Not Lamarckism, I'm sorry. Wrong time.
Oh, time.
It also doesn't state how many ribs he had to begin with, so, you know...
Okay, good point. It doesn't say how many ribs he had to begin with. He may have had one extra one, even. Yeah, so you've got to be careful with conclusions you make. But there's actually a very discredited view out there called Lamarckism, which was actually the precursor to Darwin's evolutionism. And it was the idea that acquired characteristics get inherited by your children. Go back to my point. If I lost a finger in a chainsaw, that has nothing to do with what my children will inherit from me. It's actually a ridiculous idea, but it was very popular in the days before Darwin, especially among those who wanted to discredit the Bible. But actually, the Bible teaches correct science. You cannot find any scientific errors in the Bible. That might shock some people. As we'll get to later in Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, what was the sign of that covenant with Abraham? Circumcision. An important part of the body was amputated through an operation for Abraham and his male offspring after them through all their generations. Clearly, this amputated part would reappear in every generation. That's why they had to keep performing circumcision. If Lamarckism was true, when Abraham was circumcised, all of his male descendants would have been circumcised as well. Well, without even having to have it done. So that refutes Lamarckism as well. And so that, of course, is a ridiculous doctrine nobody believes anymore, but sometimes science manages to catch up with the Bible. The Bible had it right all along. It was science that went off onto error. Now, another case of science catching up with Scripture involves the rib itself. For only in recent times have surgeons discovered that the rib is the one bone in the human body that will readily grow back. I did not know this. I've had no medical training or any kind of, you know, study in that way, but the rib will readily grow back. That's interesting. That is provided that the covering membrane of it, called the periosteum, which comes from a Greek meaning around the bone, the membrane around the rib bone, if it's left intact, if they can remove the rib without disturbing that, the rib will grow back inside that membrane. Interesting, right? How many of y'all knew that? And it's helped by the rich supply of the attached intercostal muscles. All the muscles around the rib, there's a rich blood supply, and that's why the rib will grow back so readily. And it'll regenerate the bone. And actually, they've actually used that sometimes to provide bone for other parts of the body. I read an instance where a man had a very serious automobile accident, and they had to rebuild some of his bones, and they took a rib, and his rib grew back. So, interesting point. So, Adam probably went through the rest of his life with that rib growing back and was fully normal again many years later. So, those are kind of the factual points of the creating of Eve. But let's look now at Adam's response. Adam's joy at the fact that Eve was created and brought to him. In fact, let me read the end of verse 22, and again I'll read verse 23. Well, I'll read 22 and 23. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. We see God bringing Eve to him now. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Yes, ma'am.
The rib was regenerated, made Eve, of course.
Well, the rib that God took out, he says he built Eve out of that rib.
So it was regenerated in her whole body. Maybe.
Yeah, yeah, true. And then he grew his back as well as he lived his life and ate. And, but do you not see, it pops out at me a little bit that there's a joy in Adam when he greets Eve here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's like awestruck. I can't believe this is her. You're thrilled. Yeah, the probably a similar emotion would be the emotion of childbirth. After creating the woman, the Lord God, we read, is the one who does it. Remember, Lord God is the compound name for God, Yahweh Elohim. This is the personal, intimate God coming down on man's level in covenant relationship. He brought her to the man, and thus we see that God introduced the first man and woman to each other and ordained the first marriage. We're going to go into marriage next time when we look at verses 24 and 25, but here we have God bringing about the effect of a first marriage. When God brings her unto man, this act of his is the institution of marriage and stamps marriage as a divinely willed and approved of state. And you know, this is all before the fall. Marriage is one of those things that existed before the fall. And it was a holy and righteous thing. It still is. Adam recognizes in Eve the close kinship of this brand new creation, a fellow creature made in God's image. He immediately recognizes that she is like him, a creature in God's image. Adam exclaims emphatically, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Presumably, Adam spoke when he named the animals, but here we have his first recorded words. We haven't had Adam actually say anything until this point, and you notice how beautifully what he says is. You get a sense of the excitement that he experienced when he had Eve brought to him. And the original Hebrew indicates even more excitement than our translation does. Because, as Jonathan Sefardi said, some of this is really not translatable from the Hebrew. To really get the full sense of it, you'd have to be able to read it in the Hebrew. There is a certain animation, a liveliness, that's prominent in these first recorded words of the first man as he recognizes the purpose of this new gift to him. A liveliness which is made noticeable by the thrice repeated "this." Now, we only have it once in our translation. Verse 23, notice it says, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones.'" That little word "this" there, the Hebrew word behind it, is actually repeated three times. Now, in our text, it's translated as "she." So if you go further in verse 23, the two "she's" are actually the same word "this." Now, there's nothing wrong with "she." It's technically not correct, but it's still a good reading of the text. But this word "this," if you could see it in the original, it would really emphasize the fact that he's going, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This shall be called woman, because this was taken out of the man." You can almost see his astonishment, or hear his astonishment in that. This thing I'm looking at, this beautiful thing I'm looking at. And so, it denotes the enthusiasm and elation and exhilaration of Adam's reaction. He is totally excited about this. The text emphatically declares Adam's happiness when he sees Eve. Adam's acceptance of his new partner and his delight in her are conveyed in three ways in the text. So I'm going to kind of summarize what I've been saying. The first way that it's conveyed, his delight is conveyed, is the fact that in the original, this is written in poetry. Verses 22 or 23 is poetic. And this is the very first time that the poetic structure is used in Genesis. Until this point, it's all been historical text. But here he actually puts aloud a little verse of poetry, and that shows you his joy in this. Secondly, the words he speaks convey his relief that finally his ideal partner has been produced. Now, I'm going to go into that just a little bit more in a second, but there's a sense of relief here. He actually is saying, at last it's happened. He had the whole parade of animals go by him, and he noticed this, but he's thinking, at last I have a partner. I'll explain that a little bit more in a moment. And then the third thing is that Adam declares that his partner shall be known as woman, and the name acknowledges that she is part of him. And so those three things, the poetry of it, the at last implication of it, and the fact that he calls her woman, which is from him, it shows that he recognizes the glory of the woman. Now, to explain that second point, that at last factor, notice in our text in verse 23, it reads again, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones." That little word, now. Now, that it doesn't convey the same idea to us. It does just a little bit, but it could be a little bit more effective if it said this. "And Adam said, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That little word now there is a translated Hebrew word, and in fact, the English Standard Version translates it, at last. It has the idea that, oh, I've been waiting for this, and here it is, at last. Now, when was he waiting for it? He was waiting for it as he saw all the creatures pass by. The idea is that after Adam had reviewed all the other creatures and concluded that none would make a suitable partner for him, and now that he sees Eve, that now, at last, here is the one for him. That's the excitement he's expressing here. That's a good way of putting it. That was his aha moment. Yes, there's no doubt that it was an aha for him. So our last point this morning is, before we close, is the fact that we have the naming of the woman in verse 23. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The very name, woman, reflects their close kinship together. Does anybody by chance know, well, we've had the Hebrew word for man before, Adam. Adam is a word for man, but very particularly meant a human being. But there is a particular word for men and women that are both human beings. And in the Hebrew, the word for man is ish. Anybody ever heard that, ish? Yeah, ish. The word for the male human being is ish. And the word for a female human being is isha. It's just a feminized form of the same word, ish. Because of this close linkage in the two words, it shows the close linkage between the man and the woman. Both are Adam. Both are human beings. Both are mankind. But one is ish and one is isha, which is, as I said, the feminized form of this word, because she came from man. Both are technically Adam, referring to them as human beings. And Luther thought this concept was so important that instead of using the usual German word for a woman, when he translated this, the usual German word would have been Frau, and he would have put Frau in there. But instead, he coined his own word, a feminine form of the German word for man. The German word for man is a lot like our man. It's man, and he coined the word Mannin in German for the woman here, to illustrate and to emphasize this point that she came out of man and they are so closely related. Now, our time is up, and I did want to spend a minute or so to talk about the roles of men and women, and I won't say everything I have had here, but Bible-believing Christians all agree that men and women were both created in God's image and are thus equal in nature. But there is a debate in Christian circles about whether or not their roles are equal. I had a good friend of mine I used to work with. He's retired now, but he had a woman pastor, for instance. And he thought that was perfectly fine. Of course, we follow the Bible and the New Testament instruction on that. Women do great things. I'm not knocking anything women do, but it's not a woman's role to be the pastor of a church. I'll just leave it at that. Read for it yourself in the New Testament. Some believe that all roles are open to women, but men and women have different roles. As we just studied here, Adam was first formed, then Eve. She was made of the man and for the man. And lastly, Adam named her. Remember from our previous study that in the Bible, to name someone is to exercise authority. This naming shows that there was even a hierarchy of roles between men and women even before the fall. So the hierarchy of roles of men and women is not a result of the curse. It must be stressed that acknowledging the different and complementary strengths of men and women, now we do have different and complementary strengths, that acknowledging that does not deny that we are both equal before God. Subordination of roles is not the same as inferiority. It's not the same thing. And we have this really in our society in many ways. We're all equal under the law, but we're also under the authority of the governmental forces, right? So just because you are submitting, like employees submit to an employer, or children submit to parents, wives submit to husbands, all that's in Ephesians 5, that does not mean that anyone is inferior before God. The clearest distinction, to close with this, the clearest distinction between the equality of nature and a submission in roles, equal beings but submissive in their roles, is illustrated in the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God the Son, is fully equal to God the Father in nature. But he's taken on himself the form, or he took on the form of a servant, the Bible tells us, and submitted himself to the Father's will. He willingly took on a subordinate role and submitted to it, even though he was fully equal to God. That's the best illustration of how you can be equal and yet take on different roles, even a subordinate role, and be fully in the will of God. So God be the glory and all that for how he's made us, and let us all be content with that. Let us close in prayer.